Good morning. We are talking about light this morning. My name is Jeremiah. I am the youngest of Pastor Mark's four boys. And they are up at the marriage retreat, as Pastor Bill mentioned in the announcements. So Lord bless them as they strengthen their marriages. Pray that the Lord will do that the same for us here. We're opening in 1 John, not the Gospel of John. 1 John toward the end of the Bible, chapter 1. A few weeks ago, the Lord kept me up late at night and just gave me this idea of this message. And my brain was just going on the idea of light and how it relates to the Lord. And then soon after that, my dad asked me if I could teach. And so that was a confirmation that God was giving me that message. And so this is from the Lord. All glory be to Him. Verse 1 of 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's speaking about Jesus, who is sent from the Father to us, who is the Word of God. And in verse 4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. So this is the Apostle John, who did physically know Jesus, walk with Jesus, handle Jesus, hug Jesus, hear His words. Gee, I wish I was John. And Jesus said to John and the other disciples, second part of verse 5, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here we have John, and Jesus told him that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And this is the basis of what we're talking about this morning, that God is light. And just to make this clear, God is light, yet what we know of light is light that has been created. God's light is unapproachable. And so there's a difference there. We don't worship light. We don't worship the sun, as some do. But God did create light to be an analogy and a picture of Himself. And He Himself brings this forth as He spoke to His disciples. Let's move on to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So the gospel message, we're all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, yet as we come to Him and ask Him for forgiveness, He's faithful to forgive us our sins. Next, let's go to Genesis, all the way to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So the first day of creation, God creates light. And like I said, this is different than the light that is God. God himself is light, and that is different. But we have the physical light that is created in Genesis. Now let's go to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It's neat. We see a similarity between these three books in the Bible. They all start in a very similar way. 1 John 1 started with that which was from the beginning. Genesis 1 started with, in the beginning, God created. And in the Gospel of John, it starts like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus here. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we see that light again in Jesus. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I'm sorry, I jumped down to verse 14. You got to be quick when you're following along with me here. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beautiful here. So God is light. Jesus is light. The Word is light. I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. You don't have to go there. King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. So as I mentioned, God lives in unapproachable light. This is much different than the light we know. Yet Jesus is that mediator between us and God. And all of a sudden, when we turn to Jesus and rely on him to be our mediator, God's light, which is unapproachable, becomes approachable spiritually for us. We are able to boldly go to the throne of grace where God's light is. And of course, physically, we can't go there. Not yet. But one day we will physically be able to approach God in his light and his glory. Can't wait. Also going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. That is our calling. We know from many scriptures, God has called us to be worshipers, and we're to worship him in spirit and truth. And part of that calling is to come out of the darkness of this world and into his marvelous light. Next, I want to go to Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 was C.S. Lewis's favorite psalm. C.S. Lewis is the guy that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis said about this psalm, the greatest poem in the Psalter. And the Psalter in his time was a book that contained the Psalms. And he also says, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. So this is his writing skills coming out and basically just saying, this is my favorite psalm. So verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God's creation was a way for God to speak to all of us, no matter what our language is. And there's those that still haven't received a translated version of the Bible or even heard the gospel message, but they still have God's creation, and this is God's way of speaking to them. And God will only judge us, what he says in his word, he only judges us according to what we know. So those that don't know the Bible, yet they know God's creation, and they're able to find God through that and learn that they do need forgiveness by knowing their own sin, God will be faithful to forgive. So we're judged according to what we know. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So God referring to the sun and how it has the perception of moving across our sky, and nothing is hidden from sunlight. Light penetrates all things, and it gets bounced around and is refracted and reflected. And even as you look into the shadows, you'll always be able to find light. Even in the shadows, there's a little bit of light. So basically, I wanted to read this psalm to you because it's telling us, look, I created all things, and my fingerprint is all over creation. And you can look at creation, and you can see me. You can see my handiwork. And God really created things in such an intricate way, and we see him everywhere. And I want to encourage you guys, wherever you look in nature, look for God. It's really a tragic thing in modern theology, modern science. There's this push to separate science and God. The two are opposites, and you can't be a scientist and you can't and a Christian at the same time. And there's a lie in the world about this, and it's tragic because the two are so married, creation and God. God created creation. His fingerprint is all over it. And to study creation and observe creation, which is what science is, without acknowledging the Creator is truly tragic. So I want to start looking at light as part of God's creation. That's a football player. You know, football players put the black under their eyes. And the reason they do that is because black does not reflect light. They don't put it under their eyes to absorb the brightness. They put it under their eyes so the brightness of the sun isn't reflected into their eyes. And so those that are walking in darkness are simply not reflecting God's light. Now, this is the slide I meant to look at first. Don't be intimidated at this slide. I simply want to show you here. There's two waves. The top wave is a normal wave like we would see in the ocean, or a sound wave. It's a mechanical wave, and it goes up and down and moves forward. A light wave is very different. It has a magnetic wave, and it has an electric wave. And they both move within a light beam. And there's a third aspect of light called a photon. And a photon is the best way for a scientist to describe. It's just like a package of light. It's a package of, energy moving through light. And this just blew me away. When the Lord gave me the idea of doing this message, I just had a feeling he was going to somehow show me a picture of the Trinity and light. And here it is, and I just stumbled across it, and I was blown away that light has two waves, and it has photons, these three aspects. And all three are absolutely necessary in light. The photon is the physical aspect. It's a particle. yet it has unmeasurable mass. Scientists are not able to measure the mass of a photon. And God is unmeasurable. Yet it's a physical aspect. So Jesus was sent from above and born to us to die, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so he's kind of like a picture of this photon. It's a particle. And then the two waves are more spiritual in my mind, because waves aren't physical. They're just a way of describing movement. And so the Father is spirit and worshiped in spirit and truth, and the Holy Spirit is spirit. So there's this neat picture and light of the Trinity. Really beautiful. Another neat thing about light is it always moves straight. Absolutely straight. And it never breaks that rule. What's interesting about this is that we can measure things because of this. The fact that light is straight allows scientists to measure the distance to stars. It allows a carpenter to use a laser beam as a measuring device. Or sometimes, maybe in the old days, they'd look across a board and see how straight it was. So using light to see straightness. It's an absolute that we can use, a physical absolute that we can use to measure things. A surveyor will also use light. Those orange instruments, you might see them on tripods in the middle of the street, and they're surveying streets, and they look through them. They use this to use light to measure a straight line and to measure boundaries and such. So we must look to God, who is our light, to measure us. We can't look to anything else. We can't look to people or anything around us, because all of creation changes. God is the only thing that's unchangeable. He's completely constant and never changes. So we must be measured by him and by his standard and by his truth. We can't go by the lie of the world that says there are many truths, and your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and we're all good. We got to go by the word of God. This is what does not change. God is constant. And as we go through difficulties and trials and tribulation and changes in our life, the one thing we can hold on to is the perfection and the unchanging God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the scripture is used as the scripture is, part of who God is, Jesus being the Word, the manifestation of the Word. And as we as people speak, the words we say, unfortunately, are part of who we are. And that's why we mess up when we speak sometimes, and we have to say sorry, because we're not perfect, and the words we use are not perfect. But the words God uses and the words that have been written in the Bible are the words of God, and they are perfect, and it's part of who he is. The speed of light is another thing we can look at. Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Also, scientists believe that light is constant, and the speed of light is constant. And even it is not subject to the theory of relativity. If any of you are familiar with the theory of relativity, everything is relative. The speed of something is relative to the observer. This is not true of light. So it is a constant in science. And so Jesus is our constant. We hold on to him. He's unchanging. Another aspect of light is that light reveals things. You turn on the light, and what happens? The darkness just flees into the corners of the room and into the cracks. It reveals all things. And as we come to the Lord and we break before him, we ask him for forgiveness for our sins, he shines on us His light reveals all things, and as we grow in Him, He'll reveal more and more that we need to change in our lives. And He's good, and He's patient, and He works on us little by little, revealing what He needs to reveal in our lives and in our hearts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Sin and works of evil are hidden. People seek to hide these things in the shadows, hide them from the light, spiritually speaking here. So we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We've turned away from those things, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan seeks to blind the eyes of people. That's what he wants. He wants to blind people from receiving the truth, from receiving the light. He wants to shove people into the corners and into the cracks. And when it says the God of this age, that's who it's referring to, Satan. He's the guy that, unfortunately, our world has voted in as the God of this age. So it says, who minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So the Apostle Paul here is reminding the people, look, I'm not preaching about myself. I'm not preaching for myself to lift myself up. I'm preaching Christ for Christ. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This verse in the NIV was a little clearer to me. I'll read that to you. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So Jesus' face shining God's glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So we're to be humble. We're to recognize we are broken, we're weak, we're flawed, we're human. Yet God's power is in us. And how He chose to put it in us, I don't know. But I'm sure glad He chose to do that. And God's light shines out of us. And as we are broken vessels before Him, His light is able to shine out of us because we're broken. Another aspect of light is light can be separated into seven colors. This is a picture of a prism. And a prism is a triangular crystal, and when light hits a prism, it's separated into the rainbow, the seven basic colors. And some people might have prisms hanging off a chandelier or something. Light hits it, and it'll create little rainbows on the wall. And what happens scientifically here is white light contains all seven basic colors, and when it hits a prism, each color has a different wavelength, and each wavelength bends at a different angle when it's refracted. And you don't have to understand that, but that is what happens. The neat thing is, there's a correlation here to be seen about the seven colors that are in light and God. Let me read to you in Revelation 4, verse 5. Revelation 4, 5 says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So there's four places in Revelation that mention the seven spirits of God. And you might say, hold on, I thought there was one Holy Spirit. Absolutely, there's only one Holy Spirit, one Trinity, one God. But this is really what we think is speaking of the attributes of God. And what really gives light to this is Isaiah 11. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 11. So we have this neat picture in nature where God created light. And he shows us the rainbow. He shows us this effect that happens, that light can be separated into seven colors. And then he himself categorizes his characteristics into seven groupings. And anything that you can think of about God, you can put it in one of these seven groups. Verse 1 of Isaiah 11 is where we're at. Isaiah 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ being born as a descendant of Jesse and the King David. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." And here we go with the spirits of God, or attributes of God. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," upon Jesus. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel," he is our counselor, "and might," he is mighty. "The Spirit of knowledge," he is all-knowing. "And of the fear of the Lord." And the Septuagint, interestingly enough, adds, "and godliness." And so what you can do with that, if you don't know what to do with that, like me, is it starts with the Spirit of the Lord as the first thing. You can either count that or not as number one. If you're not counting it, it can be a title for this verse, because the Spirit of the Lord is general, talking about God's Spirit. And then if you're going with the Septuagint, sorry about not explaining what the Septuagint is. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was first translated into Greek. Other translations don't have it, this last part that says, "and godliness." So either way, you can look at it, if you count the Spirit of the Lord as the first one or not, there's seven. Seven spirits of God. Anyway, there's many attributes of God, but the idea is here, the number seven is God's number of completeness, and you can put God's characteristics in these categories, these seven categories, and God is perfect, he is complete, and he is not lacking. God is perfect. Verse 3, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Just an awesome description of the Lord here, of Jesus. Also, I want to go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verse 6. It's the second book of the Bible. Exodus 34, verse 6. What's happening here in Exodus 34, Moses has this awesome relationship with God. It's a relationship that I look at and I go, wow, I wish I could get there, you know, and have those moments like Moses had. In one place it says that Moses talked to God as a man talks to another man face to face. He wasn't talking to God face to face or he'd be dead, but that's how intimate his relationship was with God. And boy, I long for that. Moses asked God at one point, he said, God, I just want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And God said, well, I can't show you my full glory or die because you're a created being and you can't handle that. So, but what God did for him, he did answer his prayer in that he said, look, this is what I'll do for you because I know what you can handle. I'll put you in a crevice in the rock. I'll cover the crevice with my hand. I will pass by and then I will uncover the crevice and you'll see my glory pass by. I think of it like the tail of a comet passing by. And God did this for Moses. And this is what happens here. Verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Wow. So God proclaims his name to Moses as he passes by and Moses gets to see his glory. That must have been the apex of Moses' life. Wow. And it's neat because the Lord is describing himself here and we see the gospel message here, how God says forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin. But at the same time, he says by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity on the father. So there's this paradox of truth and justice. God is just and yet he's merciful and he's both. And it's only through Jesus on the cross that he can be both. It's part of the mystery of the Trinity. Next, let's go to Matthew. Matthew 6, 22. While you're going there and before I read, I wanted to talk a little bit about rainbows too. That's a water drop on the wall. It doesn't look like a water drop, but actually when water is dropping, that's how it looks, at least small water drops. As they get bigger, they get wind resistance and stuff and they get malformed. But when water drops are the right size and they're small enough and there's enough of them falling from the sky and the sun is out shining on them, you have the sun at your back and you're looking at the rain clouds, what happens is sunlight hits the water drops that are spherical like this at the right angle, and just like that prism I had up there, the light is refracted into the seven colors, and each water drop bounces light back from the back of the water drop toward us. And each water drop shows one color at a time. This handsome fellow is witnessing a rainbow, and as a water drop falls, it shows you here, it's first giving off blue light, and then as it falls lower, because of the angle of the light, it then gives off red light, and so on and so forth. It goes through all the colors of the rainbow, each water drop. And there's enough water drops falling all at the same time that we see this beautiful rainbow that God puts in the sky, and it's God's version of HDTV. The darker the clouds behind the rainbow, the more brilliant and beautiful the glory of the rainbow. And so in our lives, as we go through trials and tribulations and things are dark, and we seek the Lord, we seek the light, how much more bright and beautiful is that rainbow as it jumps off of that dark background of those trials we're going through? And as we look back in our lives and we think of the hardest times we've gone through, that's when God's light shined the brightest, isn't it? So it's a beautiful picture of light of the rainbow. This is a rainbow we saw in Yellowstone. And just not to represent things, I did brighten this up a bit so it would look good on the projector. So it is digitally enhanced. Okay, so we're in Matthew. chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Isn't it true that as we look at each other and we have conversations with people and we look at each other in the eyes, you really can see the light of someone's soul? When someone's a believer, especially after they've been to a prayer meeting or a worship service, you can really see that light shining out of them. They're just glowing. Like Moses' face after he talked to the Lord, his face would glow. And so it is true also, someone that's running and rejecting from the Lord and running and rejecting light, you'll see the darkness in their eyes. And I'm sure we've all witnessed that as we talk to people. So may our lights shine before men, and may we be light in this world and not darkness for all means. So some things about darkness: it's not the opposite of light. It's not equal in the opposite direction. The world would have you believe, or maybe Eastern religion would have you believe, that they're direct opposites. But this is absolutely not true. Darkness is simply the absence of light. So God in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when you turn on the light in the room, the light just dispels all darkness. There's no battle. You don't see the shadows and the light going against each other in the middle of the room. The shadows just flee. So darkness is the absence of light. Another thing about darkness is it never says in Genesis that God created darkness. He simply created light. And the darkness is the absence of it. And related to that is sin. Sin, God did not create sin. Why would God create something like that? Sin is the absence of goodness. It's the absence of perfection. God is perfect. His truth is perfect. His word is perfect. And so as we seek to follow him and his word, we seek to be perfect, but yet we fail. We fall short. Anything that falls short of that perfection is sin. So it's simply the absence of God's perfection. It's the absence of goodness. God did not create sin. And darkness does not shine. We already mentioned that. It just flees to the corners. Next, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8. Another thing about light is that we can't live without it. We see everything green outside. Everything that's green has chlorophyll in it, and it draws nutrients and energy from the sun, and plants need sunlight to grow. And so we need light. We can't live without light. Terry Hill, I was talking to him last service before the service, and he reminded me that we can do without darkness, but we can't do without light. We cannot live without light. And so we need the Lord. We need his light to make us alive. And without his light, we're spiritually dead. Isaiah 8, verse 19. I'm going to start off reading in the New Living Translation. I just liked how clear it was in that translation. Someone may say to you, "Let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead with their whisperings and mutterings. They will tell us what to do." But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Absolutely, absolutely not. Absolutely to the first question, absolutely not to the second. We should not be seeking the dead for advice. And anyone here that might be fascinated or interested in witchcraft or palm reading, or maybe it's fun or funny to you to go to a palm reader and see what they have to say, this is a scripture that you can go to that really tells us That's not of the Lord. We're not to seek anything from the dead. We're living creatures, and God is living and alive, and we seek Him for guidance. Verse 20, look to God's instructions and teachings. The Bible. Read your word. There's so much there. God started His conversation with us with the word He gave us. We can pick up the Bible and read what He has to say. And it's such a gift from Him. So look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict His word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth. So they look at creation around them. But wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They will be thrown out into darkness. Wow, that's really sad and morbid. But it's really a true picture of what it's like to be rejecting the light, to be fleeing from the light, to seek utter darkness. They contradict the word completely. That's what it says in verse 20. And then in 21, they will go from one place to another weary and hungry. And what's causing that weariness, that hungriness? They don't have the energy from God's light. Not talking about physical sunlight here anymore. That's just a picture. I'm talking about God's light. The unapproachable light of God shines on us. It's not visible to us. It's not measurable by us. Yet it fills us with energy and strength and nutrients. And so someone that seeks to flee from that, what's going to happen to them? Well, they're going to be weary because they don't have God's strength. And they're going to be hungry because they don't have that spiritual food. They're weary and they're hungry. And the sad part is they blame God. They blame the very one they're running from. It says, because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. It's so sad. Let's move on to chapter 9, verse 1, to the brighter side. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Praise Jesus. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. It's a prophecy in Isaiah, written long before Jesus was born, about Jesus' birth. It says here that Galilee will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. So we were all born in darkness. We're conceived in complete darkness. But yet when we're born, we're birthed into the world, and we're exposed to the light. We receive the gospel message. And the light shines on us, and it's our choice what we do with that light. What are you going to do with the light? Are you going to try and run somewhere where the least light shines? Are you going to find a closet you can lock yourself into? Are you going to stand like Moses with unveiled face and seek to see as much of that glory as you possibly can without dying? Boy, that'd be a good way to go. Just thought of that, yeah. Let's jump down to verse 6. This is my favorite prophecy about Jesus' birth. This is really speaking of Jesus' millennial reign. Well, speaking of both, his birth and his millennial reign. Verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Well, that'll be good. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, There will be no end. Wow, amen, that's awesome. His government will never end. He's gonna come, he's gonna set up his kingdom on this earth, he's gonna rule and reign on this very planet for 1,000 years, he's gonna show us how it's done, and we're just gonna be in awe of his glory and his light. And he's gonna show us the perfect government. He's gonna rule and reign here for 1,000 years, and after that, the Bible tells us, the earth and the heavens will be destroyed and consumed with fire, and he's gonna create a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. So, you know, with God, the excitement never ends. We get to see him rule and reign for 1,000 years. After that, he's gonna like wrap it up and create a whole new heavens and earth, and who knows what that's gonna be like. And after that, I have no idea. I can't wait. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with government and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a great promise. He will perform this. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being our light. Thank you for giving us creation. Thank you for giving us light and showing us neat nuggets of your truth. And the more we study your creation and dig into it scientifically in a true godly scientific way, we just find out more about you and more how awesome your creation and your word match perfectly. Wow, how amazing that is. We give you the rest of this day, Lord, and praise your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you all. May God richly bless you, and may his light shine upon you. In Jesus' name.